Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verses number 10 and 11. It's been our study over the last couple of weeks in Psalm 29. We first saw the glory of God, and really the whole subject matter of Psalm 29 is the glory of God. But that was revealed to us in the first couple of verses, and then we were revealed to us how the glory of God is revealed to us. And that is, in this case, in our psalm, our psalmist reveals the glory of God, and we are revealed it too in the wonderful thunderstorm and the lightning strikes, the hail, the loud cracks of thunder that race across our heads. We are reminded that God is a glorious God. He's a big God. The voice of the Lord is what it's called, the thunderings are. And then tonight we see the flood after the storm. The flood after the storm. And tonight I think we're going to conclude that even though there is such a terrible tempest on the horizon, and though there's many times in our lives, we might speak figuratively right here, that there are terrible tempests and storms that rise up and floods that take place, I can always say and be confident in the fact that King Jesus still sits on the throne. Amen? He's not going to be kicked off, voted off, or booted off. He's not going to make sure. He's not going to be impeached, voted, or done anything like that. King Jesus never leaves the throne. He's on the throne there to stay forever. It's like when God remembered Noah on the ark. He spoke to him after the end of it all. He said, "Go forth out of thy ark, out of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy son and thy son's wife with thee." So God will bless us and speak comfortably to us in the midst of raging storms and raging floods. In this particular passage here tonight, we're going to be looking at, we're going to see in the last two verses just how God does those things. I believe sometimes in life we're like people that are looking on a scene that we don't have any idea how to fix. It might be as simple as a plumbing problem, an electrical issue, or just something that's wrong with our car. Or it might be like a house that's on fire, or a hostage situation, or an act of terrorism. We stand back sometimes and we say to ourselves, how in the world is that going to be fixed? How in the world is that going to be taken care of? What's going to happen? I can't even stop a leaky faucet. How in the world can I take care of these difficult issues in my life? How am I going to take care of these things? How in the world am I going to stop these things? The problem is this, is that oftentimes we apply such logic to God. We apply it to the Lord in the Bible. We look at a life, we look at our life, we see the flood, we hear the thunder, the lightning, we watch all the terrible things that are happening to us, and we might be tempted to ask, where is God? Where is God? Where is He at in the midst of all of this? What's going on? And if we're not careful, that worry, that questioning, that doubting might turn to panic. We might wonder, where is He at? And we begin to panic. We begin to wonder. Then all of a sudden, just like as if we were panicking over a fire that was going across our house, a firefighter rushes in and takes care of the problem. Or that huge plumbing problem, literally the plumber walks in, and I'm a plumber, and I've literally walked in and fixed a problem in 3 seconds. And they say, how in the world did you do that? Luke's probably done the same thing with the AC work. They say, how in the world did you do that? Did it have anything to do with how superior I am or any of those kinds of things? No, it just really, why doesn't somebody panic in a situation like that? Is it all the time, is it courage? No, most of the time it's just knowledge, confidence, and wisdom that's taught them to not panic, to not worry. Look at it like this. Does God panic? Does God ever have a panic attack? Is God ever stressed out? Is God ever worried? Our picture here in the Bible tells us that He's not. The picture that's given to us here lets us know that God is never worried. Look at Him here in this particular passage. Fire is falling. Thunder is cracking. Hills are skipping. Is God afraid? Is God moved even? No, He's not even moved. In fact, in our passage, the Bible says it like this. In verse number 10, it says, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood." Now, I don't know about you, but that's a very funny picture to me. Have you ever seen somebody sitting on top of a flood? The last person that I saw sitting on top of a flood was not having a very good time. Actually, they were probably panicking and not having a very good time. I've seen pictures of people that were caught in floods and caught in the tree branches and holding on and for dear life and begging there for people to come to. But here is God sitting on top of a flood. I mean, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious or anything like that, but he's just kind of cruising on down this flood, man. There's no problem too big for God. He sits on top of the flood. I love what Spurgeon said to this particular verse. He said, flood follows tempest, but where Jehovah is, he's ready for the emergency. I like that. But Jehovah is ready for the emergency. No deluge can undermine the foundation of his throne. Amen. Flood follows tempest, but Jehovah is ready for the emergency. And tonight I want us to see a couple of things tonight. We'll read these verses and then get started into the message. The Bible says, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Number one, we need to see this, that King Jesus sits. King Jesus sits. He sits. King Jesus is not like the police department trying to manage a riot, okay? He don't have to put on the riot gear, okay? He's not in a panic. He's not in a rush. He's not in a hurry to do things. Remember, with God, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. God is not in a hurry, and we need to understand that God is always, always on time. He doesn't get in a tizzy, and he doesn't get in a panic. He's simply sitting. The voice of the Lord is powerful, he says in verse number 4. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is making the hills to skip, the mountains to skip. The voice of the Lord is shaking the cedars of Lebanon. I mean, the voice of the Lord is powerful. It's an amazing thing, the thunderings of God. But God is not upset. The flood follows the tempest, and when it does so, the Bible says that he's sitting on top of the flood. We sometimes forget whenever we begin to get our attention all around us, that we forget that there is God sitting on top of the flood. You know, there is actually a very real instance of this in the Bible. The Lord sitting upon the flood. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 4 and verse number 35. Hold your place in Psalm chapter number 29, as we like to say with one of them fancy Bible markers you got in your Bibles. Psalm chapter number 29, hold your place there, but turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 4 and verse number 35. And I want to prove to you tonight that Jesus Christ is actually sitting on top of a flood. He actually proved that, and he proves this verse, and that's why the Bible is, and you read the Psalms, you ought to understand that the Psalms are messianic in themselves. The Psalms are revealing to us about Jesus Christ is what they are. Jesus, whenever he was with his disciples, expounded to them about himself with the Moses, the prophets, and according to the Psalms. Look here in Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 35. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus even relates himself to one sitting upon a flood. It says, "And the same day came when even was, and he saith unto them, let us pass over the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of a wind, and the waves beat upon the ship, so that it was now full." Think about this. Jesus is there on the ship. The winds are beating. The storm is howling. The winds are beating so much that actually water is in the ship, all right? And the ship is beginning to sink, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but if I ever was in a ship and it began to sink and I was laying on the bottom of the ship and I was starting to feel, you know what, that's getting a little wet right here, you know? If I ever was anywhere and I started to get a little wet, I might wake up, amen? But look what Jesus does. And there arose, it says in verse number 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Sitting upon a flood, man. Just hanging out. No problem, no worry, no care. It didn't bother him. It's just like Spurgeon said, flood follows tempest, but Jehovah, I might say, Jesus is ready for the emergency. There's no problem with him. It's not an issue. It's not like Jesus doesn't care for his disciples like they ask. Did you see what they say in verse number 38? They awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? Don't you care about us? Don't you understand what we're happening here? And you see, if I'm not too careful, I will be so hard on the disciples right here. When I have the same attitude sometimes too. God, don't you care? Don't you understand what I'm going through here? Don't you see my problems here? Just because God doesn't take care of your issues right away doesn't mean He doesn't care. Just because your problem doesn't get fixed today, all right, doesn't mean God doesn't care. The last time I checked, that Sarah was 90 years old whenever she gave birth to Isaac, all right? She never received her strength from God until it was at the age of 90. She didn't get her help from God till she was 90 years old. So just understand that God doesn't answer your prayer requests perhaps maybe today, but maybe it might be tomorrow, or it might be 10 years from now. But here's the thing, is that it's not that God doesn't care. It's just simply this. He's got the whole thing in control. You ever been in control of a situation? I mean, you were in control. I tell you, when you're in control, you're calm. I mean, you're calm, as they say, as the other side. You're calm and cool and collected as the other side of the pillow, man. You're just cool. It don't matter. You're in charge. You're in control. Everything is inside of your realm. You've got it in your hands. Everything's okay. Everybody else might be worried what's going to happen, but you're not worried because you're in control. You're in complete and total control. He's just sitting there upon the flood. The word picture, as I said, brings a smile to my face. A raging flood with waters over its banks, and there's God on top of it. You say, that's great for God and all, but what about me? You see, there's your problem. There's our problem. See, whenever you look at it from a wrong perspective like that, you get a bad attitude. But here's the thing, you don't get mad at the doctor for knowing how to fix your problems, right? Do we ever get mad at the doctor for knowing how to fix our problems? Or maybe a fireman for running into a burning building? No, we don't get mad at them at all. But if God is calm, cool, and collected in a troublesome time, well, we say, well, hey, He better respond to me right now. I need Him right now. I need God right now. Where is He at? We should all be comforted that God is not upset during troublesome times. If I had a God that got in a tizzy and got upset during troublesome times, and when my life fell apart, guess what? We'd have a pretty shoddy God. We'd have a God that would have holes all through Him. We'd have a God that would not amount to much. We'd have a God that really was just like us. I'm glad I don't have a God like that. I'm glad I've got a God that is calm, that is cool, that is collected when bad things happen. Understand this too, that the things that are happening into our lives, these are the result of sin. The reason why the first flood and this tempest and the rain came is because of why? Sin. The world was so wicked that God destroyed it all. That's a pretty wicked place. Sometimes we think we're living in a really bad place. You say, man, it's a wicked world we live in. Man, it was so bad in Noah's day that God said, I'm killing everybody and only leaving 8 people behind. All right? When God comes again, when Jesus comes again one day, He's going to leave a couple of more than 8 people afterwards, all right? There's going to be some people that get saved and go through all the tribulation and all those kinds of things. But here's the thing. The world was so bad, He killed everybody but 8 people. That's pretty tough. That's a pretty wicked world. That's the reason why the first flood came. Do you think people have gotten any better? No. No better. People are just as wicked. People are just as ungodly. The judgment of the garden scene was not finalized in the Garden of Eden, but rather the sin problem has just continued to get worse and worse. Or as one of my kids would say, worser and worser. It just gets worser and worser. It ain't getting any better. In fact, God will in one day destroy the world, it says in 2 Peter 3:10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all manner of holy conversation and godliness? That's a good question. looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But God is not worried. God is not concerned. The Bible clues us into a couple of things here. Not only do you find out in Psalm chapter number 29 that the Lord sits upon a throne, upon the flood, but look back to your text in Psalm 29:10. It says, "Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." The Lord sits, the King Jesus sits. He sits upon a flood and he sits upon a throne. In fact, in Acts chapter number 7, in verses 55 through 56, the Bible tells us that when Stephen was that first martyr of the church, looked up, he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the throne of God on high. He was standing there ready to receive the first martyr into glory on that day. Hebrews chapter number 1, in verse number 13, the Bible teaches us about Jesus Christ and how his throne is in heaven, how one day he is even there now. It says in verse number 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool?'" Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, is not only sitting upon a flood, he's also sitting upon the throne. He's absolutely and totally in charge. May we never say, "Care us not that we perish." David was famous for asking questions like this. David was famous for looking for God for reasons why things, but he always comes back to conclude, just like he is in this psalm right here, that no matter what, voice of God, terrible wind, horrible times, it doesn't matter. The kids can be sick. I mean, I tell you what, if you've had some kids sick over the last couple of days and you've been up all night, you know, hour after hour after hour, I mean, it can get a little burdensome, a little taxing sometimes. If you've got a problem, you got a death in the family, You've got a job that's bothering you. You've got some people at school that are just not treating you like they should. I mean, you've got some issues that are coming up in your life. You're tempted to might think that, does God even care about me? But that's faulty thinking, my friend. Because God's sitting upon the flood. He's sitting there whenever the times are tough. And God's in complete control. He's on the throne no matter what. Don't look at him and say, "Care us not that we perish." Say, "God, I care. I'm so glad that you care for us, even if we perish." God is looking down upon you, my friend. He cares about you. He loves you. He doesn't want anything to come into your life that he doesn't want you to have a life that... He wants you to have a life that's pleasing and glorifying to him. But when bad things come into your life, don't just look at him and blame him. Understand where it all comes from. It all spills over from sin, ungodliness, unrighteousness. Sickness is only a result of sin. Death is only a result of sin. And I wonder sometimes, in our own lives, how many times sickness and hurt and those kinds of things that come into our hearts, into our lives, I wonder sometimes how much of that is actually just maybe some chastisement of the Lord. Maybe some things that we thought, you know what, I got away with that in the past, and God goes, "No, you didn't." "No, you didn't get away with that. I see it." And we may have forgotten about it. We might have left it off, but God never forgets. Our lives are not just lives that are just lived unto ourselves, my friend. God sees it all. He's upon the throne. He's upon the flood. He's in complete and total control. He's watching every single thing that happens. Even the very first martyr of the church, he didn't stop it, but you know what he did? He stood up for him as he came into glory. He was there. He knew about it, but he allowed it for his glory and for his honor. Jesus has the government upon his shoulders, Spurgeon said in another quote, eternally. Our interests in the stormiest times are safe in his hands. Satan is not king, but Jehovah Jesus is. Therefore, let us worship and rejoice evermore. King Jesus not only sits, but secondly, let's see the second part of the verse, or the last verse. It says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. We see, secondly, that not only does King Jesus sit, but he also gives. King Jesus also gives. He gives us enough that we can have faith that Jesus is a king sitting upon the floods. He's there during the utterly despondent and difficult times. He's there upon that flood. Though it seems like there's nothing in our control, we have everything's been ripped out of our hands. He can give us the strength to go through those difficult times. As he told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you realize that whenever you're weak, you're actually strong? That when you're rich, or when you're poor, you're actually rich? Just like we sang tonight in that song, Give Thanks, that's a true song. Let the weak say, I am strong. When you're at your lowest point, do you realize that's when God wants to make you at your strongest point? When nobody in your family likes you, or when perhaps you've got some sickness that's going around, or whenever you've just had a stressed out last couple of weeks and it just doesn't seem like anything is going your way, all right? Anybody ever been like that before? All right, amen, all right? It's just not going your way. It's not your day. That's not the time to be mad at God. That's not the time to question God. That's not the time to be upset with God. That's not the time to ask God, care us not that we perish. That's not the time to run off and do some sin or to cuss out your spouse or to get involved in something to take the edge off. No, that's the time that God says, that's the time you're going to be the strongest, actually. And those weakest times is when I want to make you the strongest person. Because when you're weak, it's then you're strong. For my strength is actually made perfect. Did you hear that word? His strength is actually made perfect in weakness. But how many times have I missed that? Do I ever pay attention to times of weakness, that those are the times that God is actually trying to make me strong? Those are the times he's actually trying to work through me and use me. When I'm strong and I'm in control, then guess what? Usually I depend upon me. But when I'm weak, I have nobody else to depend upon but God. See those as an opportunity. Don't defy them. Don't down them. Don't curse them. So many times as Christians, we just say, man, I just wish I could get through. I wish things would just kind of lighten up for me a little bit. I mean, I've really been through a lot. I mean, it's been some tough times. I wish I just, and we don't want to say it, do we? But we almost want to say, I wish God would just kind of lay off a little bit, you know? Don't he see what I'm going through? But it's during those times that God wants to make himself strong in your life. His grace is sufficient. Is it sufficient or is it not? It is. And so many times we want all kinds of help and strength and money and all these kinds of things. But you know what? God only provides that when it's tough, when it's difficult. The health and wealth prosperity gospel teaches that if you're poor, sick, or down and out, it's all because you don't have enough faith in faith. Not God. You don't have enough faith in faith is the problem. Your faith is not resting enough. You don't have enough faith in faith. You need to have more faith. In what? In faith. He wants you to have faith in this, in your own self. If you don't want to have times of trouble, but that's exactly the opposite of what God says. God's word teaches us that during times of trouble, we are given strength from God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, neither is any searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. As I said earlier, what about Sarah? When did she receive her strength? When she was 90 years old. Some of you ladies that have carried children, can you imagine not just carrying a child that you've carried already, but can you imagine having a child, carrying a child at 90 years old, and then actually bearing that child at 90 years old? Ladies are supposed to have children in their strength, in their youth, and so they can have the energy and the vitality to have such a child. But at 90, but God says that he gave her strength. God is in complete control and knows exactly the right time that you need strength. Say, I need it now. Well, if you don't have it, then it's obviously not the right time. All right? God knows when you need it. Maybe you need to be a little bit weaker. Not only does King Jesus sit, he also gives, but he also blesses. This is my favorite part of the whole psalm. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Turn in your Bibles to, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter number 14, verse number 1. John 14, verse number 1. Here's the best part. Jesus is not just sitting. He's not just giving. He's also blessing. He's blessing us with peace. John 14. After the great giving of glory in Psalm 29, verses number 1 and 2, after the mighty winds and rains and thunders and the lightning and the hailstorm and all this, guess what comes? Peace. Have you ever noticed that there's also a wonderful peace after a storm? You ever walked outside like after a really bad thunderstorm and just go, wow, all of a sudden the birds start chirping again. Maybe some animals start moving around. Life returns to normal peace. And what did Jesus say whenever the disciples said to him, care us not that we perish? What does it say back in the book of Mark? Does anybody know what it says whenever he got out and stood on the edge of the boat? What does he say to the storm? Peace. Be still. King Jesus blesses. Let not your heart be troubled, it says in verse number 1. Ye believe in God, believe is also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's some peaceful verses. Amen. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Verse number 27, look what it says. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look to chapter 16 and verse number 33. He tells them here, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. I don't know what storm you might be facing right now, but I'll tell you this, is that on the other side of that storm, my friend, is peace. It doesn't look possible. And whenever the disciples were in the ship, they thought they would die. Okay? I don't think that was an exaggeration. Because when you're in the middle of the sea and your boat starts to take on water so much to the point that you actually begin to step into it, and the waves are crashing over the side and the boat begins to sink, all right? These guys weren't your average day sailors. They weren't your overnight fishermen. These guys knew what was happening. They believed they were going to die. They knew this was it. I don't know that they ever thought that they would see peace again. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what storm is crashing down around you. And it may not look like there's ever peace on the other side. But according to my scriptures and according to the word of God and according to what Jesus tells me and according to Psalm 29 in verse number 11, it says, the Lord will bless his people with peace. There is peace that waits. Even for our martyr that we discussed earlier, Stephen. You know what the Bible says very interesting about us is that, about him, is that as they began to throw the stones is that he fell asleep. Now, a lot of commentators will tell you that means he just simply died. But I'm under the that passage to me seems to correlate something a little bit more deeper. That as those stones began to hurl, it was like nothing had ever even happened. He just fell asleep and went on to glory. No pain, it was just over with. Peace. He saw the Savior. It was done. He does not just give you strength when you need it, but he also gives you peace that passes all understanding. Can you rest in here? Have you such a peace that passes all understanding? Have you a peace that whenever you're going through a midst of a trial or a trouble or a situation that you don't, that you may ask yourself, you're so peaceful that you even look at yourself in the mirror and you say, how am I even handling this thing? Are you so much in an emotional wreck that you can't even look in the mirror? If you've got the peace that passes all understanding, this thing that you say should really upset me, I should be very bothered by this. I should be frizzed out, strung out, hungover, dazed, confused, stressed, upset, and depressed, but I'm not. I'm not. I'm not any of those things because I've got a peace that passes all understanding. I see God in control, sitting upon a throne, sitting upon a flood. I see that he's given to me strength in this definite time that I need it, and I'm resting completely in him. You find yourself saying, it's okay. Jesus has got this. Do you find other people maybe even coming up to you and asking you, how are you going through this problem? How are you dealing with this? And you're saying, I really don't know. All I know is this, is that God's got this thing in control. Jesus is in charge. He's my Savior. He's my God. And I trust him to take care of it. I'm too wore out, I'm too tired, I'm too tired to continue on. But in the midst of it all, his strength is perfect in weakness. Every bit of it, every bit of it, he can bless you with peace. Peace that you don't even understand. You know, I'm not saying you're not going to suffer. I'm saying this, that you can suffer and still have peace. I'm not saying you're not going to have a sleepless night, but I'm saying this, you can have a sleepless night and still have peace. I'm not saying that you're ever going to be sick, but I can say this, that you can be sick and have peace. Or that one of your kids won't be sick, or you won't have a tragedy in your life, or any of those things. But I can say that through all of that is that God will give you strength and he can give you peace. But it goes back to what your view is of God. Where do you see him at? Who do you see him as? Some tyrant throwing down lightning bolts? Or do you see him as a God that's in control? God is not in a panic. He is not in a tizzy. Flood follows tempest, but Jehovah is ready for the emergency. No deluge, no flood can undermine the foundation of his throne. Is there a flood that's overwhelming you? Is there a problem? It might not even be that big, but it's an agitation. There's something that's overwhelming you, something that's bothering you, something that's getting to you. Maybe you're not mad at God or any of those things, but it's a deep thing. It's starting to hit you hard. Would you just look to God and say, you know what? God, I don't even understand why this is happening to me. I don't understand why I can't be there. I don't understand, God, I don't understand this, but Lord, I put my trust completely in you. Let me just say this here as I close. I think a lot of times we think stuff like that. And whenever the preacher says it, says, yeah, I agree with that. But we don't actually say that and verbalize that with our mouths. We don't actually close our eyes and say to God, God, and open our mouths and literally just talk to God and say, God, you're in control. I need your strength. I need your peace. You help me. We don't actually do that. We say, yeah, you're right. Oh, God's in control. Oh, yeah, that's exactly right. And I know I'm going through a tough time. Okay. And then we rush out and we take the burdens. We put them back on. We don't actually just pause and say, God, what do you say? God, you're in control. You're in control. And I trust you. I trust you. You see, I'm just here to try to help you through something. Like, I'm just here to give you something from the Word that maybe will help you today or tomorrow or maybe the next day or maybe a week from now. But here's the thing, is that I can't implement that into your life. You've got to do that. You have to implement these truths into your heart so that they become real with you and not just something you say, that's right to, or I agree with that. Or that's true. You put them into your heart and let it be real with you. And then you can take that and let it be real with somebody else. Father, thank you for what you do. We love